Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'm Ben. And if you're new here, you're both very welcome. And also, I'm on the I serve on the leadership team of Freedom Vineyard. So, welcome back, everyone. Did we all make it through the summer safely? Without killing any children or grandchildren or neighbours' kids? I'm joking. If anything, the summer tends to be a time of celebration. Kids getting their exam results, big doses of vitamin D from the sun, holidays, and though Valentine's Day and Christmas Day are the most common days for proposals, apparently the summer is the most popular time for getting engaged in the UK. When you celebrate, do you go down the pub and buy yourself a bottle of champagne to sit and enjoy in the corner on your own? No. When we celebrate something, we relish company. We want to celebrate with a loved one, with family, with friends. It's like company amplifies the joy, the celebration. On the flip side, when you're low and in a funk, has anyone here got themselves out of that mood by being on their own? You may prefer to be on your own. I'm a sucker for that. But actually, you just wallow and extends the time that you stay in that funk. As Danny will say, I'm notorious for that as well. In the end, it is nearly always human contact that drags us, often kicking and screaming, from the shackles of our low or bad mood. That could be someone making us laugh, hugging us, just being with us in spite of our mood, or possibly someone having a greater need than our own that we rush to meet. Proverbs 27:9 says in the Passion Translation, "Sweet friendships refresh the soul and awaken our hearts with joy. For good friends are like the anointing oil that yields the fragrant incense of God's presence." I'm not especially a people person, but even I can see the benefits of friends and sometimes even family. After all, did Jesus seek just one disciple? No. He didn't go and grab one disciple. His desire is to make all mankind disciples. How many apostles did Jesus select? Was it just one? No. He originally selected a seemingly random 12 men. And did he send those apostles out individually on their own? No. He sent the 12 out in pairs to cast out evil spirits and heal the sick. Later he sends out 70 or 72, depending on what translation you're looking at, disciples to the towns and places he would be visiting in order to prepare the way for him. There's one true God. But the Godhead is made up of how many? Even God, in his mystery, is one God, but in a company of three, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let's consider where we get most of our information about Paul. Through his letters, sent to people he has spent time with, and about whose lives and faith he is invested in. We aren't meant to do this journey alone. Silence and solitude is a vital component of developing our faith. But Jesus emphasizes the importance of humility and love. And the one essential thing needed for you to be truly humble and loving is other people. In A Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson said, "From Adam's sudden fall, learn how sad it is for a man to be left to himself. Adam, being left to himself, fell. Oh, then what will become of us? How soon fall if God should leave us to ourselves? A man without God's grace, left to himself, is like a ship in a storm, without pilot or anchor, and is ready to dash upon every rock." So, and I'm assuming, as we're in a church, that most of you would agree, we need God. But often, we struggle to hear God on our own, don't we? We're too distracted, too busy. Or maybe we just can't work out how to hear him. which is one of the reasons Jesus blessed us with his bride, the church. It's more ears and more discernment. And often, we're more receptive to a word from God about other people, just our steps, than about ourselves. So God often uses us to pass on his messages. So can anyone describe what an early church service would have been like? But Glenn read about it just now, so. the early church services. Small, intimate meetings in people's homes, as frequently mentioned by Paul in his letters. Breaking bread together, reading scripture together, praying, and most importantly, praising and worshipping God. People growing in relationship with each other as they grew in their relationship with God, both individually and as a community. Our verse today is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So Sundays are great and appear to be all about community and relationships. There's 30 to 50 of us meeting together as a group to worship God, where we can chat and catch up. And I pray that these meetings do motivate each of us to acts of love and good works. However, it is a fact that this time of community is reduced by the fact we have to be out by 1 o'clock, which obviously restricts the time and opportunity to build relationships. Plus, we have to get home for lunch, don't we? As does the size of the church. Personally speaking, I do not have the social skills or the capacity to connect in any meaningful way with 29 to 49 other people in one morning a week. Not going to happen. This relationship building, or even just maintaining of relationships, is also hit by the fact that about 20% of us in this building each Sunday are focused on serving, which is essential for facilitating community, but also for community for others, but is distracting for those involved, and therefore not ideal for fostering and building relationships. Church here on a Sunday is primarily about two things: being guided through scripture, and more importantly, to praise and worship God. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all have the odd week, don't we, where we come to church and we stand and we sit at the appropriate times, but go home without any inclination to do acts of love or good works. We may even go home discouraged, because in a larger group of corporate worship, it's easier to fall into the cracks. So if a church on Sunday is our only contact with our brothers and sisters in faith, then it will be at least a week of us continuing under that cloud of discouragement. We can become isolated very quickly. It's very clear in nature, in war, even in sports, that stragglers and loners from a flock or army are at danger of being picked off by a predator or targeted as vulnerable or a weak link. If we want to build relationships, we need community on a regular basis, more regularly than once a week on a Sunday. Jesus models to us very clearly how our faith rhythm should look. As a practicing Jew, Jesus went to the synagogue for services, festival days and the like, but they weren't where he experienced community. Those moments were for worshipping God and being obedient to God. Jesus preached to hundreds and thousands at a time, but they were times of teaching, not community. Jesus retreated into plenty of moments of silence and solitude, times of relationship between just him and his heavenly Father. But these moments came more often than not just before or just after big community events, showing the importance of balance. And quite often too, they seem to have been followed by a real thirst or need from his followers for God's word and wisdom, which Jesus is then ready to respond to. Jesus models real relationship in his smaller discussions and teachings, in his response to those in need, to those hungry for his wisdom, and most regularly with his apostles. Jesus shows us that real faith-filled relationship takes intentionality, commitment, and takes time. During his 3 years of ministry, Jesus and his apostles live together, study scripture together, eat together, pray together, laugh together, bicker, well, the apostles, not Jesus, support each other, learn together, practice together, walk and travel together. They do life and faith entwined together, and they do it together as a small group. This blueprint is how they continue to live after Jesus ascends to heaven, but with one major difference. Jesus blesses them with the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, gives them gifts for them to practice and use to spread God's word. Jesus, their small group leader, hands the reins over to Peter and then also Paul, the super planter, who trains small group leaders up all over the known world. The church, built on the rock of Peter, is no Hillsong-style super church. They didn't have amps and smoke machines back then, after all. Yes, there were bigger convention-style meetings, as Glenn mentioned earlier, such as when 3,000 were added to their number. But generally speaking, the church was made up of lots of small groups meeting regularly to pray, receive the gifts of the Spirit, practice those gifts, and then go out and use those gifts. And this is why Hebrews is so clear. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meetings together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Three clear instructions. Meet together, motivate each other, and encourage one another. If you cast your mind back a month or so, we finished just before the summer with some great talks and ministry time. We discussed hospitality and behind-the-scenes service, and you see this lived out in small groups. You can learn these skills and practice these skills in small group. Talking of honing skills, Andy taught us about healing, and as we heard earlier, Laura taught us about how to prophesy. How many of you have been bold enough to go and use those skills out in your everyday life? If you have, that's amazing. But if you haven't, don't put yourself down, because small groups are the perfect safe space to try these gifts out, to practice and gain confidence. You could say that small groups are like a spiritual gifts gym without the joining fee, monthly membership fee, Lycra, I hope, and with a bit less sweat. Just as importantly, though, they are where we can truly build relationship with each other. Small groups is where we get real, non-judgmental support, where we can be authentic with no Instagram-style filters, where we can be vulnerable, where we can be loved, where, as Hebrews instructs us, we can meet together, be motivated by each other, and be encouraged by each other. I still remember the first time I went to a small group. I had only come to about one service, maybe two by then. It was all very much out of my comfort zone. There was coffee, which was good, and there was a relatively small living room filled with strong-willed women, which was a bit scary. Yes, you were one. And then a couple of quiet but comfortable blokes, which was reassuring. Now, I can't really remember the discussion or, you know, what we were studying or anything like that. The thing that sticks in my mind is that at some stage during the evening, one of the ladies had decided to tie my shoelaces together. Carol. And from then on, I guess I was committed to small group. Jesus shows us that real faith-filled relationship takes intentionality, commitment, and takes time. So when we join a group, we need to be intentional and be supportive, non-judgmental, authentic and loving. It takes time to be vulnerable, But if you commit to your group, you will find the release that comes from being vulnerable in a loving relationship. And committing means that it isn't a once a fortnight thing. The joy of an intentional, fully committed small group is that the relationship extends beyond a couple of hours one evening every 2 weeks. It means checking in on each other regularly and supporting each other. It means showing genuine interest in each other's lives, the struggles, the victories, the meh times. It means praying for each other regularly, maybe even daily. We're not a church here that likes to pressurise people. We're pretty chilled, I think. But we're also biblical. And so it'd be remiss of me to gloss over one part of our second verse. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. The world is distracting and exhausting. And we all have times when, to be honest, we can't be bothered to go to small group. But when you're feeling like that, I, like the writer of Hebrews, do encourage you to go anyway. There are times when we can't, I get that. But when you do commit and do not neglect our meeting together, it really can encourage and motivate you. I saw Danny post this the other week. God gave you a fingerprint that no one else has, so you can leave an imprint that no one else can. Fingerprints are unique. Each of you are unique, so that we can serve God in our unique way. Each of you are a fingerprint of the church. Fingers can do so much and can be pretty useful on their own, but they're more effective as part of a hand. Even as part of a hand, the thumb has a different function to the index finger. But combined, you can pick things up, which you can't do separately. If each of us is a fingerprint, we need a hand to belong to. I mentioned earlier how the original church was like a small group. And in this way, we like to think of Freedom Vineyard not as a church which happens to have small groups, but we are a collection of smaller families, or small groups, who happen to meet weekly on a Sunday as a larger extended family, but who do life and faith together on a day-to-day basis. Not a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. So most of our small groups will be starting up again this week after our summer break. And we know that people's life schedules, etc., can change, especially with the start of the academic year, and especially if you've got kids. So each September is a chance to freshly sign up and change group if you need to. So at the moment, New Ash Green currently has two groups. Hopefully a third will soon follow. Edna's group meets on a Monday, I believe. And Will's meets on a Wednesday. In Dartford, we have three groups at the moment. We have Tim's group, which meets on a Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, we have two groups, Danny and my group. Plus this season, Rebecca and Alison are going to take the reins of what was Glenn and Amanda's group. So in a minute, or after ministry, we're going to break into small groups just to have a chance for people to explore and ask questions and see what group they'd like to join. But for now, we're just going to enter into some ministry time.